In our study, we left off with the following point about historical trends, why historical trends are not enjoying historic successes. They're meeting and manipulating the free will of children by means of the federal educational system and its nationalized curricula at every level. That's where we left off. We'll continue after we have a moment of silent prayer for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our advance. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Next up on the agenda of the divine institutions under assault is the institution of marriage. Marriage has been redefined to include unorthodox unions that threaten the sanctity of the institution by legalizing the intrusion of gross evil. There are many ways to damage a divine institution, and there are a number of them that are active today. But any deviation from one man and one woman in matrimony, united until one of them dies, is an intrusion of evil. And the many categories in play today, and you are aware of them. But what that constitutes is an assault on the divine institution. And I can't say this enough. When the divine institutions are attacked, redefined, dismissed, ignored, or assaulted, whenever this occurs among free people, they are buying into slavery. It is a destruction of the order that maintains order in society. No society can exist where freedom is desired if the divine institutions are not functional. And you go around this world and you find places that you would say, I don't want to live there. You will find out that divine institutions are non-functional in those areas. There is a great deal of slavery that goes on. Slavery robs a person of their free will. And there's a lot of slavery around the world. There's a lot of talk now about the past of the United States of America being involved in slavery. Well, that was 150 years ago. If you want to find out what slavery is like today, go to Africa, and you'll find there that the Islamic militants there, and all Islam is militant, they are crucifying, metaphorically speaking, the Christians of that area. You can go to the Arab world, and women are in slavery in that part of the world. We talk about women's rights here. Take a women's rights advocate and have them go spend a year in Saudi Arabia and forget to wear their burqa. They could be executed for that. If you are raped but there's not four male witnesses, then you're executed. So that's slavery. Go to the Soviet Union and see how that plays out there. Go to Europe now and see how people have enslaved themselves to progressivism. There is no bright spot on the planet Earth left but the United States of America, and it is giving up the ghost. So there's a way to be in slavery while physically you're in freedom. You can enslave yourself with erroneous thought. Everything is based on thought. When you wake up in the morning, you begin to make decisions. They're either good or they're bad. And whether they're good or not is based on how your inventory informs your decision-making process. If you have garbage in your soul, then the decisions you make are garbage. You've got to come to the realization that there's something greater than you are. This anthropocentric idea, man-centered environment in which is being promoted, you are a scumbag, you are slug slime, you are nothing. Unless you come to the realization you can be something if you follow the guidance and the leadership and the direction of the Word of God, namely Jesus Christ, your Savior. Without that, you're nothing. We're born condemned. Yet there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you get filled with the Spirit, you can be somebody. And that's what the heritage of the privileged class will be about when we start that early next month. You'll find out who you are, whether you want to live that way or not. You'll find out your assets. You'll find out your privileges. You'll find out the accoutrements of royalty available to you simply by faith alone in Christ alone. And you can therefore toss those to the side because of ignorance. And not only do you have these privileges, these accoutrements, not only do you have them in this life, you have it for the eternal future. You want to be somebody in this life? Fine. But you also ought to consider the idea of being somebody in the eternal future. And therefore, the way you think determines that. So I'm challenging everybody, examine how you think. What's your inventory? How do you make decisions? What do you consult in your soul that informs you about the things you decide to do? And then be honest with yourself and ask yourself the question, is this a good inventory to consult? Am I making good decisions that benefit me down the road, or am I limiting my decisions by making poor decisions? Marriage has been redefined to include unorthodox unions that threaten the sanctity of the institution by legalizing the intrusion of gross evil. The resultant degrading influence is ripping asunder the family unit into diverse arrangements, causing a breakdown of the institution's authority structure. And listen to this. Every organization has a system of authority. When God created man, he created the organized humility of the home. What happens under the roof of the home is the business of the people under there. They can make good or poor decisions. Volition is the issue, and you're free to be a poor decider or a good decider. But the organized humility of the home is where children are born to a mother and a father who therefore dedicate the next 20 years of that person's life to organizing that person's thought so that when they enter into society, they can carry the traditions of freedom with them as an adult. And as an adult, they'll find their right person and get married and start the process all over again. And if this is not accomplished, there is a gross violation of the second commandment. And the second commandment is what we're going to study at Shreveport. And the second commandment, by the way, is alive and well as far as its erosion and it being ignored in our society today. So the second commandment will be our study in Shreveport. And the heritage of the privileged class is going to be our study in St. Charles. So you'll see the top side on one side, and you'll see the low side on the other. Provided, of course, you have interest and will listen. That's a contingency. There's a degrading influence ripping asunder the family unit. Know that. When the first three of the institutions are manipulated, listen to what I'm saying here. I mean, read this and we'll go back on it. When the first three of the institutions are manipulated, demeaned, and fractured respectively, then the cultural order of society is thrown into upheaval. Or what are the first three? It is volition, marriage, and family. Volition is being manipulated. You put a child in a room with a person who I want to assume is an innocent participant in the dark side's agenda. They go to university, they decide they want to do, what do they call it, young childhood education, something like that. But nevertheless, they're in the Department of Education at some university, like University of Missouri, or any of these other directional schools we have. Where does the faculty come from? Varied departments of education around the country. They're graduates. What's the curriculum there? That one that was decreed at Columbia University in New York City. That's where progressivism was born in this country. And it is filtered out to all of the departments of education throughout the public arena in this country. And that information is communicated to prospective teachers. They buy into it, and then they're dispersed out to the various schools. And they continue to teach this to these innocent children, robbing their volition of truth. So therefore, volition is being manipulated. Second divine institution is marriage, and it's being demeaned. The definition of demean is to lower in character, status, or reputation. The institution of marriage, the character of that institution has been lowered. It now has a damaged status before God, and therefore its reputation has been besmirched. Then the third divine institution is the family, and it has been fractured. We noted the fracturing of the nuclear family in the first session. Therefore, the cultural order of society is thrown into upheaval. Now, this heightens the advance of historical downtrends toward critical point. I think we're racing toward critical point in this country. All you need is some issue to emerge within the society, and the rabble are roused around it. I believe the people who run this country are praying for critical point. They lust for more power, and critical point will enable them to seize the issue, seize the day, carpe diem, and go with their plan. Pray to the Father in heaven that they will be squelched in their motivations. If corrective measures are not undertaken, then the eventual loss of thought coagulates into unrestrained evil. And errant thought is coagulating into evil. Simultaneous bad decisions by citizens misguided, government emboldened, and judiciary compliant invite rapid descent through the five cycles of discipline. There is no honor. There is no integrity left. It's all about power. It's all about manipulation and control. And they're using money to do it. Actually, not money. Adding digits to some computer somewhere at $85 billion a month. Invisible, worthless, alleged money. This can't go on. Let's try this out on a personal level. Let's say that you deposit in the bank $10,000. And you've got a statement that comes from the bank that says you have that much money in there. And then you say, hey, Margaret, why don't we get a new Mercedes-Benz? We got $10,000 here, which, by the way, may be a down payment for Mercedes. So you say, let's give the Mercedes-Benz of St. Charles $10,000 down payment. And Margaret would say, well, that's all we got. He said, oh, don't worry about that, darling. We'll just impute another $10,000. We'll tell the bank that we're digitally putting $10,000 into our account. And if they argue with that, I'll say, well, if Tim and Bernanke do it, why can't I? I'm just digitally doing what they digitally do. Do you think your banker is going to say, well, okay. Yet nobody seems to blush at the fact that Bernanke puts $85 billion digitally somewhere every month. And it's not there. Do you know that when a society begins to go downhill, it starts damaging the ingredients of its currency? You know, you start out with gold. You got to hold gold together, so that's be something else in there. I don't know what that comes into chemistry. I'm not there. But you have gold coins that has a maximum amount of gold in it. And then you decide to fiddle with currency, and you say, well, you know, what we need to do to pump more money in there is to have less gold, but more money. And so it gets down to where there's very little gold in the gold coins. Very little silver in the silver coins. Very little copper in the copper coins. And on it goes to where what you're doing is you're passing around tokens. I remember in War II they had tokens. I can remember that because I saved them. I used to have them, but they're little cardboard coins about that big around like a bottle cap. And it said token. I didn't know what a token was. So I asked my dad one day, what's a token? And it was something in the order of a tenth of a cent. I don't know how they used a tenth of a cent, but they had them in World War II. You do your research. I don't know the answer to that. But what's a token worth? A tenth of a cent. Now, what's a dollar worth? A token. When I was young and just out of college, I thought if I could ever get to the point that I made $10,000 a year, I'd have all the money I'd ever need. I'd ride high. I don't know how much government aid you could get if all you make is $10,000 a year. The postman's going to get arthritic knees bringing the money to you. Simultaneous bad decisions by citizens misguided, government emboldened, and judiciary compliant invite rapid descent through the five cycles of discipline. National unity is transformed into chaos, and a mentally staggered people anxiously await the arrival of a personality that can restore order. Oh God, send us someone that can figure this out and help us. Isn't anybody going to help that man? When that day arrives, Lucifer will present a personality that will promise to restore order by trusting in him. He will buy your allegiance with his slick tongue and teleprompter. He will eloquently present nice-sounding ideas that will appeal to the self-centered souls of the benighted, the ignorant, the unwashed masses. They will buy in. Because of the promise of a new tomorrow, just follow me. Modern day Pied Piper. He would gain a wide following as a panicked people put their trust in a man to resolve problems their wrong decisions created. It is not the leader that's at fault here. The people whose loss of thought put that person and his minions in power. The people lose the thought. They have leadership that will take advantage of their ignorance. So really, don't get too excited and ripped by the leadership we have in this country. We have the leadership we deserve because we've lost the thought to such a degree that evil people now run the show. The most despicable person that you can be, and I want to say this to the young people, if you really want to be a despicable person, don't even consider child molesting. Don't consider to be a mass murderer. If you want to be really low, be a politician. Go into public service to be an absolutely despicable person. There's not an honorable one among them. Maybe there are a few. But their thought process is so overwhelmed by the lie that all they can do is make noise. They can't accomplish anything. He will gain a wide following as the panicked people put their trust in a man to resolve problems their wrong decisions created. But no one, no matter how brilliant, has the wherewithal to organize 315 million disordered people, let alone 7 billion of them. And that's the agenda for Lucifer. He wants to rule this world, and there's 7 billion people on this planet, and people add to it every day. 7 billion. And he plans to organize that. The only way you can organize people who are so diverse. Do you think this? Let's get different cultures in a room. Let's get somebody from the United States, Russia, France. That poisons the well right there. And then you get people from Saudi Arabia, Italy, England, Canada, Australia, Africa, China. Get them all in a room and say, let's reach a chord. Let's all sing Kumbaya and figure out a way to get along. How's that going to play out? The only way that can play out is to organize a system by which people have no choice but to get along, and that's called slavery. Everybody whines about slavery in this country 150 years ago. That's over. There's a new slavery coming. And if you don't understand that, then you're not paying attention and you don't have the prism of the Word of God to look through to see the telltale signals that are evident every day. I know that you're thinking, what's wrong with you? You're making me feel bad today. Look, everything's okay today, all right? You will remember this day, one of these days, when you said in your mind, what's wrong with that man? I'll tell you what's wrong with me. What's wrong with me is it's my job before the Lord to inform God's people what is going on. Jeremiah had the same challenge. Have you studied Jeremiah? He was trying to save the Israelites from the Assyrians. Trying to give them, look, you have got to come back to the Word of God, or these people are going to come get you and take you away. Oh, we're good. We like our stocks and stones. We're good with that. God's not going to put up with this. Yes, He will. We're good. And then what happened? Neb showed up. Big Neb, too, showed up and hauled their spotted bottoms to Babylonia. And he took the most brilliant of the Jews with him from the tribe of Judah. These are the people who had the moxie of leadership, tribe of Judah. And he took Daniel and his buddies, about 50 of them. Why? Why Judah? And why Daniel? Because Nebuchadnezzar could see and understand who was among the Jews that had the thought, the ability to think, to organize, and to lead. That's Judah. So he took them. These guys went into Chaldea, and they stood fast by the Word of God, and God protected them. That's something you've got to understand. When the day arrives that freedom is gone, God will protect you. You'll have a wall of fire around you where others will not. And why is that? Because it's the heritage of the privileged class. That's why. Because the divine system will not allow the lie to achieve lasting success, the satanic house of cards will come tumbling down. It never works over the long haul. And there has to be somebody, a remnant, a pivot. There has to be an association of some, a few, that can put things back together when the smoke clears. That has to be you. Lucifer will have lost yet another attempt to ascend to the heights of global dominion. His failure will be exposed to the clear light of day, yet surviving believers will present truth to those with attentive ears, and the process will start all over again. The ebb and flow of the rise and fall of nations happens throughout history, and we're no exception. The ebb and flow of nations and peoples have been repeated innumerable times in world history. Evil gains ascendancy. It predictably fails to be replaced by the rise of a biblically based culture. The ebb and flow of client nations. It started in Macedonia and it moved westward throughout Eastern and then Western Europe and then to England and then to the United States. Where will it go next? Is there a place? I believe that as this process has been repeated over the millennia, Lucifer has taken note of the personalities he has promoted to positions of power. Now, I want to give you a heads up on where I'm going here. Over the millennia, Lucifer has tried to move forward a global government. It started in Babel. That was the whole intent there, and God broke that up. But he's never stopped because he has to propagandize people into following him. And to do that, he will present the lie wrapped in a lot of truth, good-sounding ideas promoting human good that will result in some benefit. And so he's promoting this idea, and he ultimately gets people in power that he thinks can promote this to another level. Now, over the centuries, there have been a lot of people to gain power over a lot of people. And in doing that, he is able to stand back and watch how it all plays out. What were the decisions that contributed to my desires? And what were the decisions that diminished their advance? That is something that he's taken very definite attention to. And so he's gaining an inventory for evaluation. And so over the decades, over the centuries, over the millennia, he's building a dossier of the perfect world leader. He's not stupid. He motivates and therefore underwrites all of this for a purpose, an end game. And therefore, when it fails, he has to analyze why did it fail? And how can this be improved? And the next personality I try, is he going to be able to improve on the failures of the one preceding him? That's the idea I'm going with here. I believe that as this process has been repeated over the millennia, Lucifer has taken note of the personalities he has promoted to positions of power. He catalogs their success and critiques their failures so that the next time the cycle comes around, his new candidate will be more successful than the former. Once the Holy Spirit's restraining power is removed at the rapture, that would be 1 Thessalonians 2. His dossiers will help him identify the best possible personality to then indwell. We call him the Antichrist. The beast dictator of the tribulation will be the ultimate personification of evil. Indwelt by Lucifer, he will make his play for the whole enchilada. Regardless, Jesus Christ controls history during the church age, and truth always trumps the lie. During the tribulation, the most accomplished of all of Lucifer's human emissaries will arise and begin a desperate drive to rid the world of Jews and all others who have believed in Christ. Now, back in February, I took a look at this briefly, and I want to bring you an excerpt from a study we did back in February. And in that study, I noted this point, and then I have an excerpt for you. Evil people have clearly been in evidence throughout history. But the 20th century has a lion's share of qualified villains. Terry Stafford's book, Deadly Dictators, Masterminds of 20th Century Genocides, presents what he considers to be the top 10 bad guys of them all. This is an excerpt from an online book review of Stafford's. 100 million people died in 20th century wars. But during the same period, 20th century, more than a quarter of a billion people were murdered by their own governments. This human catastrophe is the subject of Deadly Dictators, Masterminds, and 20th Century Genocides. This thought-provoking chronology explores the lives and crimes of Joseph Stalin, father of the Soviet Gulag, also 20 million executed. Dominican dictator Rafael Trujillo, who committed serial sexual violations of his nation's women. Adolf Hitler, the Nazi fanatic who unleashed the Holocaust, killing 6 million Jews and 5 million Christians. The Kims of North Korea, who imposed a savage slavery on their people. Mao Zedong, the last emperor of China, who starved tens of millions. Idi Amin, who launched a tribally based genocide in Uganda. Pol Pot, the Cambodian ideologue who cultivated the killing fields of Cambodia, 2 million killed. Saddam Hussein, who exterminated Iraqi citizens with nerve agents, and Theoneste Bagosora, the architect of the apocalypse of Rwanda that slaughtered 800,000 people in only 100 days. Then there are others that we've noted, like Saul, a horrible leader. Sennacherib, we've studied him. A little excerpt from Sennacherib, the battle at Lachish. They were able to find archaeologically a stela that had this information on it. Sennacherib, the king of the world, the king of Assyria, sat on his throne, and the spoil of the city of Lachish marched before him. He had completely wiped out the city and was headed toward Jerusalem. And it came to pass, says 2 Kings 19:35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Is it a good idea for our Lord to put a stop to such madness? We've studied that. You know how he did it? Rats. He did it with rats. They got bubonic plague, and they died, 185,000. He will put a stop to this if there's a reason, and there was a reason up in Jerusalem. Is there a reason here? You could be that reason. Hang in there with the truth. Keep moving forward with the Word of God. The Lord will control history once again. During the tribulation, the most accomplished of all of Lucifer's human emissaries will arise and begin a desperate drive to rid the world of Jews and all others who believed in Christ. That will be in the tribulation. We will be absent. The Lord will control history once again. He'll arrive at the Mount of Olives, introducing the second advent and the defeat of Satan along with his human minions and demonic armies. Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is an artistic rendering of the second advent. There is a quote here from Zechariah that covers the same ground as the passage I just read. Zechariah 14:4. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem to the east. The Mount of Olives will split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half shall move toward the south. This is a depiction of these events. Probably one of the greatest fault lines in the world is the Jordan River Valley. It is ready to go at any given moment. And when it does, it's going to create quite a stir in the Levant. And it will erupt at the second advent. It will be a way by which the Jews are protected so they can evacuate Jerusalem and go to safety as Jesus Christ takes care of stopping the Armageddon campaign. And when he does, he will bring an end to Lucifer's complete program of world domination. He will sentence him to the lake of fire along with the false prophet. And therefore, the second advent will begin. We will be there for that. There will be world peace. He will be the Secretary General of a legitimate United Nations. He will rule the world with a rod of iron, and there will be world peace. Until that day arrives, we have to do battle by using the thought of the Word of God in our souls to maintain the freedom of our souls, regardless of the circumstances on the outside. Continue to study the Word. I'll see you back here on August the 4th. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things today. Today's lessons have been a shot over the bow of the believer to get with the Word, to organize his thoughts, to be prepared to defend his soul and his family from all of the exigencies that are erupting, gurgling underneath the surface in client nation America. We know from Lachish that our Lord controls history on behalf of the few. And we pray for that application in the 21st century America. And we look forward to your grace, your power, your majesty, and your dominion. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Kares human kai reine, plethunthae en epinosai, tu theu kai Iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.